Let us pray.
Holy God, we thank you for your word, a word that speaks to us about what this institution we call the church is about, what it means for us. And we pray that you will not only give us minds that understand the words that we've heard, but hearts to hear it and know it as the truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would touch each of us with understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, I continue my series, Go Into the World, Oh God, Not That. A series about the fact that we are called by Christ at the end of the Gospel of Matthew to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. But we don't do a very good job of that. The first week I talked about the fact that how human beings are considered in our understanding of the Bible and of humanity. The next week I talked about God. How do we talk about God with other people? And last week I talked about Jesus Christ. What does it mean when we say Jesus Christ? And today, I want to talk about the church. How do we talk about the church in our daily lives? Some time ago, I shared the following with you. A certain congregation was about to erect a new church edifice. The building committee in consecutive meetings passed the following resolutions. We shall build a new church. That's a good one to pass. The new building is to be located on the site of the old one. Little problem there. The material in the old building is to be used in the new one. Okay? And we shall continue to use the old building until the new one is completed. Houston, we have a problem. You know, there are a lot of jokes about the church and about those who make up the church. Generally, though, the church, like that story, is seen as an institution that refuses to change and is full of problems. Just look at the number of times the church is in the news. Sometimes it's about good things that the church does, but most of the time, it's about some scandal. So why do we put so much time and energy into the institution of a church? Why is it still around? Well, the church is still around because it plays an important function in the lives of those who belong and those outside. As Blaise Pascal, I believe it was, he said, the church is the only institution that exists for those who don't belong. But the function of the church, why it exists, may not always be an agreed upon assumption. The church plays a different function in the minds of different people. What I've said about people in the churches, about God and about Jesus over the last few weeks, informs our thinking about the church as well. But I want to begin today with Matthew's passage. Because it seems to be Jesus' clearest picture or depiction of the church. But the truth is, it's often misunderstood. People don't really fully understand what that passage is saying. It's often assumed that because of Peter's witness to the lordship of Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, that Jesus sees Peter as the foundation of the church. But there's several problems with that. This Peter, in just a few verses, by verse 23, we ended at verse 20, this Peter, Jesus is going to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Not exactly a description of a rock of the church. At the end of his life, Peter is going to deny Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. So we have this understanding that Peter's not exactly the rock that his name depicts. So the rock in this passage is not Peter. Rather, the rock of this passion is the confession of Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. While the Roman Catholic Church has taken this passage to mean that Christ's church is founded on Peter, and since Peter was declared centuries ago to be the first bishop of Rome, that this makes the Roman Catholic Church the official church of Christianity. But the rock is not about Peter. It's about the confession. And as such, then, the church is any group of believers who gather under the banner that this Jesus, whom they declare to be the Son of God, it's a gathering of generally like-minded individuals, united by a person, united by a creed or a confession. Is it any wonder, or you understand why now, when we join the Presbyterian Church, we only ask you to say that you believe that Jesus is the one who saves us? You don't use the exact words, but Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the only confession we ask you to make. But as I declared to you 3 weeks ago, these like-minded individuals who formed the church are not sinless or perfect people. They are sinners. We all are sinners. And so because of this, we can never say that the church is a collection of pure saints. Likewise, the church does not have the power to declare what is and who is pure. The church is not an institution that judges. Just as Peter was accepted and imperfect, impure, denied Jesus 3 times. But he couldn't declare who was pure, who was right. A wealthy man, before leaving on an extended vacation, said to the contractor, "While I'm away, I want you to build me a fine new home, according to these plans. Be sure you work with extreme care and use the best of everything. Tell me the cost as soon as you have it, and I'll send you a check." And during the process of the construction, the contractor discovered many opportunities to substitute inferior materials. And he pocketed the money that he saved. His employer would never know the difference. And he himself, the contractor, would profit. But he soon regretted his dishonesty. For the wealthy man, upon his return, inspected the finished home and said, "You have built it exactly as I wanted it, and I'm sure that you used the best of everything in its construction. Now, in appreciation for your long years of service to me, I am giving you this new home for your very own. Here is the deed." Oops. Like the house, the church is imperfect. Because we, the builders, are imperfect. But we keep trying. We come to listen to God's word. We come to listen to each other's understanding about God and God's kingdom. We're not perfect, but we don't pretend to be. We're just trying to do the best we can and to put ourselves in a position where we can be transformed by God and God's Son. Now, I've had people say to me, "Well, I don't go to church. The people in church are no different than the people who don't go to church. They're just as bad." And my response to them is, "Well, at least they're trying to get it right. At least they're putting themselves in a position to be influenced by God's word, which those who don't come don't do." At least they're listening to God's word. Our passage from Exodus reminds us that the original intent of the church, while it's a Jewish priestly understanding, was the tent. The ancient church is where God's word is heard. It is where God speaks to God's people. And we gather today as a church in a church building to hear God's word, to allow God to speak to us about things that are important not only to God, but also to ourselves as well. But it's not important just to hear God's word, but to act on it as well. And this is where we really get into the difference between those who attend or belong to a community of faith and those who don't. God's word demands action, a mission to serve and care for others. In our Acts passage, we hear the growth of the new church. People were speaking to others and the church was growing, but it wasn't just the preaching or the witnessing to other people that caused it to grow. We know for a fact from biblical testimony in Acts and other books that the communities were reaching out to those in need. Stephen, mentioned in our Acts passage, is none other than the original member of the diaconoi, or the deacons, elected by the apostles to take care of the widows and the orphans and those who needed help. Because the apostles did not see that as their job. They saw their job as starting new churches, of sharing God's word, the word of Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the way, as the early movement was called, allowed the Church of Jesus Christ to pool its resources and help others. It also created a support group for members of a new religious group in the face of great persecution. The church served to remind people in the church to not only remember who and whose they were, but also what God wanted them to do and be. When I was growing up, in my elementary school years, for various reasons, which a number of years of counseling had helped me to finally figure out, I was a problem child. I was a little hellraiser. But the thing that I found amazing was I could create problems during the week. But then the amazing thing was I would go to church and people were nice to me. People cared for me and cared about me. Home and school were places where I got in trouble. Church was a place where I felt accepted and loved. Is it any wonder I chose to be a minister? Church is where we are a part of a fellowship that accepts us warts and all. If it is not, then it's not being the church. Church is where imperfect people gather to remember and are strengthened to serve God and to serve other people, and God is in the midst of it. A little girl once cried out in the night and awakened her mother. At the child's request, she was permitted to crawl in bed with her mother. "What's the matter?" the mother inquired. "It was dark over there," said the little child. "Yes," replied the mother, "but it's just as dark over here." "I know, mother," the little girl said, "but you're here." Is that how we think of the church? A community of people and God helping others in the light and the darkness of our lives, and in the process, help ourselves? Is that how we think of this church? This community of faith? You know, the church will always be in the news about scandal and imperfection. But it will, if it's truly being the church, be a place where God's merciful and loving word is heard and practiced, inside and outside of the world, walls. I hope that is something You can tell yourselves here, but also tell others outside of these walls, outside of this family of faith. Amen.